Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time on this wonderful and sunny Sabbath day, at least on the West Coast here, the last Sabbath in April of 2017. Sabbath blessings to those on the phone and those listening to the recording, and we're glad that you're able to be with us today. And I pray that God will richly bless each listening heart with an abundant outpouring of His Spirit and understanding of His word of inspiration today. It's now time for opening prayer, and we have a special treat. Sister Leticia and Sister Danielle will have our opening prayer.
Father God, thank you for everything you did for us. Can you please let us understand the reading? And thank you for opening our minds to understand the Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our God, please forgive us for all our sins. Please help us understand for the rest of the lesson. And be with us throughout the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sisters. We're in Desire of Ages, chapter 45, titled The Foreshadowing of the Cross. And we're at the very beginning of this chapter, page 410. And we finished the last chapter. And now we begin in this very important chapter. The work of Christ on earth was hastening to a close. Before him, in vivid outline, lay the scenes whither his feet were tending. Even before he took humanity upon him, he saw the whole length of the path he must travel in order to save that which was lost. Every pang that rent his heart, every insult that was heaped upon his head, every privation that he was called to endure was open to his view before he laid aside his crown and royal robe and stepped down from the throne to clothe his divinity with humanity. The path from the manger to Calvary was all before his eyes. He knew the anguish that would come upon him. He knew it all. And yet he said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8. So here, before Christ decided to give his life as a sacrifice for humanity, he saw everything that he was going to have to go through in order to save you and me. And he still chose to do so. That is amazing love, dear ones. If you foresaw the future and saw those who would become your enemies, at first they were your friends, but in the end they betrayed you and became your enemies, would you still become their friends in the beginning before they turned against you? What would you do? Would you spurn them, trying to avoid the future, trying to avoid the pain and the sorrow and the heart-wrenching agony that you went through? Or would you still cherish the time you had with them as friends? Amen. The flesh would spurn. It would try to avoid those times. But the flesh seeks only its own joys to the exclusion of others. But crucifying the flesh would mean you seek the joys of others more than your own. Christ also saw the people that would be won to salvation through his sacrifice. He saw their happy faces. He saw the extreme gratitude and love that they had for him because of his great sacrifice. And for their sake, he said, Father, I delight to do thy will. I'm going to give my life a sacrifice for them. That not only shows love for his Father, but that shows love for you and me, dear ones. What a merciful, loving, compassionate, and self-sacrificing Savior and God we have the privilege to serve. That's why we're here today, dear ones, to honor and glorify his name, to show him how appreciative we are of his great sacrifice for us. And may we sacrifice for him as well. So before he made that decision to come down and be a sacrifice, to give his life, to endure all the sorrow and sadness and persecution and intrigue against him, he saw it all. And he still decided to come. Continuing. Ever before him, he saw the result of his mission. His earthly life, so full of toil and self-sacrifice, was cheered by the prospect that he would not have all this travail for naught. By giving his life for the life of men, he would win back the world to its loyalty to God. Although the baptism of blood must first be received, although the sins of the world were to weigh upon his innocent soul, although the shadow of an unspeakable woe was upon him, yet for the joy that was set before him, he chose to endure the cross and despised the shame. From the chosen companions of his ministry, the scenes that lay before him were as yet hidden, but the time was near when they must behold his agony. They must see him whom they had loved and trusted, delivered into the hands of his enemies, and hung upon the cross of Calvary. Soon he must leave them to face the world without the comfort of his visible presence. He knew how bitter hate and unbelief would persecute them, and he desired to prepare them for their trials. Now, if you knew that you only had a certain amount of time left to spend with a loved one, how would you spend that time? Would you spend it self-seeking, doing your own thing to the exclusion of their company? Would you spend the time in idle chit-chat, in things that were really of no great importance? Or would you want to spend quality time with them? Christ knew that his time was close at hand to be offered up, and then he'd be separated from his disciples. And his thought was how to prepare them to endure without him. But did they understand how soon Christ was to be removed from them? Or were they in a fog? And with us today, how much time do we have left before our time is up? We don't know. Sometimes the physicians that we go to try and find out what particular ailments are afflicting us and what they are, sometimes they give us a diagnosis that sounds horrible and a prognosis that reveals that we have 3 to 6 months to live. That's just their best guesses. We may have 3 to 6 years left. So we really don't know how much time we have left. We may be just 10 years old. We may be 80 years old. We don't know, even at 10 years old, that we will be alive a year from then, a month from then, a week from then. That means that the time we have now with life each day, we need to make the most of it. And especially, we need to spend with Jesus. The characters that we form now are the only characters we're going to have when we die. We can't form them after we're in the grave. We can't form them after Christ comes, because Christ comes with the reward of either eternal life or eternal damnation based on the characters that we had when our probation closed. So this is our time to form characters for eternal life. And the way we do that is by spending time with Jesus, spending time in His Word, and allowing that Word to be in our hearts so that we will delight to do God's will. Because tomorrow isn't promised to any one of us. Only the day when we open our eyes. And that's out of the mercy of God that we're still living today. It's only because of His love and compassion for us that we have life now. Let us make the most of it.
Well, we mentioned Christ on the cross and what He went through. I have a quote that's one of my very favorites, and that's outside of Ellen White. It's from the book, The Omega Coward, who recently passed away. The spirit of prophecy reveals that during those dark afternoon hours, the Father was at His Son's side. But because of the covenant they made together in eternity past, the everlasting covenant to save mankind, He must hide His presence during Jesus' suffering. He must not reach out to Him, for the salvation of the human race is dependent on His control of the moment. He must exert infinite strength to control His infinite.
Amen. Amen. And thank you, dear sister, for reading that. And that shows that even though Christ no longer had the realization of His Father's presence near Him, yet by faith, Christ knew that His Father was there. So Christ had to go by faith alone through the last part of that crucifixion process. Christ had to go based on his knowledge of the character and love of his Father. And when the 144,000 go through the time of Jacob's trouble, when probation is closed for the world and the plagues are falling, they're going to have to go through a similar experience. And what's going to allow them to maintain their composure, to maintain their hold on Christ and his truth? It's by faith alone. The whole world is going to be raged against them. They're going to stand as if they're all alone in the entire world and no one else believes like they do. What gets them through that time is faith that God loves them, that he would never forsake them, that he is right there by their side, even though they can't feel or see him. How did they have such a strong faith at the end of time? Where did they gain it? They gained it day by day leading up to that time. Faithful in those things that are least made them strong at the last in Christ. Amen. The scriptures as well. Thy word have I hid in my heart. In other words, it's embedded in the mind. And since it's in the mind, then the Spirit can recall it to your memory at just such a time as you need it. So day by day, we are indeed determining our destiny for life or death. We are building our faith in Christ or building up our unbelief in Christ. We make the choice. Amen. A comment in the room, actually a quotation, it says, "This is our washing and ironing time, the time when we are to cleanse our robes of character in the blood of the Lamb." John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Shall we not let him take them away? Shall we not let our sins go?" And that was the General Conference Bulletin of April 6, 1903, page 89. Amen. So now it's interesting here. Christ, before he consented to be the Savior of the world, saw everything that he was going to go through, and then saw how many people would be saved by his efforts at the end, and he said, "I'm willing to do it. I love them more than I love avoiding shame, sorrow, sadness, pain, and death." But when Christ was born into humanity, he didn't have this same foreknowledge. He didn't have any advantages that you and I, by remaining closely connected to God, might also have. So as Christ was growing up from infant into childhood, from childhood into youth, from youth into manhood, he didn't have this foreknowledge. He wasn't able to see into the future using his divine Godhood power. But yet we read here that Christ foresaw the scenes of Calvary before him And he knew how much or how little time he had left, and he wanted to prepare his disciples for those trials that they would go through. So then how did Christ gain this foreknowledge if he didn't use his God powers to see the future? Where did it come from? Amen. It came from the Holy Spirit opening his understanding. It came from his study of the scriptures. Isaiah 53 very clearly lays out the pathway that the Messiah would have to tread that would lead directly to the cross. So by studying the scriptures and by the Spirit opening his understanding, Christ was able to see what was to take place. He understood Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9, dealing with, in the midst of the last week, dealing with those 70 weeks. He knew what was going to happen 3.5 years after he began his mission, that the Messiah would be cut off, and not for his own self, but to bring iniquity, transgression to an end, to make a way of escape. So as Christ studied the scriptures, the Spirit opened his understanding to discern those scriptures that dealt specifically with his mission and with what was going to be accomplished. So then that means that as we study the scriptures, the Spirit can also open our understanding to let us know what's coming, what's facing us, and how to get ourselves as well as others prepared for it. So if we recognize that, how important then is it for us to spend time studying God's Word and pleading for the Spirit to open our understanding of it, that we may get ourselves prepared and that we may help others to get themselves prepared? Amen. The comment in the room says, Christ grew in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:52. And also, amen, another comment says, Jesus understood all of this just by studying the Old Testament and listening to the Holy Spirit. Amen, indeed. Another comment, it says, we all should take time each day to study the Word of God. Very true. And not just to read it for the sake of reading, but to actually dig into what we read. If we don't understand a particular word, then get hold of a Strong's exhaustive concordance and look up the Hebrew or the Greek word and discover the multiple different understandings that that one word can contain. And it's actually fun. It's exciting because when you find a particular gem of truth that you never understood before, it brings a joy, a gladness, a fulfillment that you can't find from the world. It's a more full, rich, and complete contentment that you have in your heart. Amen. It's like it brightens your whole day because you found another gem of truth. For those that are rock hounds, it's like walking down the road or a path or at the beach and finding this beautiful piece of agate or petrified wood or even a precious gem. You may have walked that path many times before and never seen anything, but now your eyes are open to behold that precious gem that you were passing by all the time and never knew it was there until some dirt or rubbish moved aside and you were able to catch just a glimpse of it, and then you dug it out. That becomes precious to you because you took the time to find it yourself. It wasn't just presented to you as a gift. You took the time and effort to discover it. It becomes that much more precious to you. It's the same with truth, that you took the time to understand from God's Word. And of course, the Spirit was there to let you catch that first glimpse of the light, to encourage you, entice you, to motivate you to dig deeper and uncover the whole thing. That's why studying God's Word is such a joy. And we should indeed take time to study His Word each day. And thus our faith will grow.
I was just going to say that you get such intense joy because you know at that moment that the Holy Spirit is right next to you, helping you discover these gems of truth. And that just validates everything that you ever thought about God.
Amen indeed. And that's an excellent point. When you're studying God's Word, you've asked for God to open your eyes, to send you the Holy Spirit, and you see something more clearer than you ever had before. Or you see something new that you didn't understand yet. To realize that the Spirit is there to open your understanding can be a real game changer to your spiritual life. And amen, dear sister, it can validate that God loves you. It's the evidence that He's answering your prayers and that He wants you to get prepared so that you can be with Him forevermore. Amen indeed. Continuing. Jesus and His disciples had now come into one of the towns about Caesarea Philippi. They were beyond the limits of Galilee in a region where idolatry prevailed. Here the disciples were withdrawn from the controlling influence of Judaism and brought into closer contact with the heathen worship. Around them were representative forms of superstition that existed in all parts of the world. Jesus desired that a view of these things might lead them to feel their responsibility to the heathen. During His stay in this region, He endeavored to withdraw from teaching the people and to devote Himself more fully to His disciples. So as we understand that Christ recognized what was soon to take place in His life, the crucifixion, and that He now wanted to focus His attention more on getting His disciples prepared and ready for the scenes and the trials and the experiences they were going through, we now can understand why Christ chose to go into this region away from Judaism. It was so He didn't have to spend all of His time in healing the sick, in preaching sermons, but now could spend part of His time, more of His time, in helping His disciples to get ready. So now, in recognizing this, the scriptures start coming more alive the understanding starts becoming more clear. We can start seeing reason and purpose in why Christ decided to go to this area at the time when he did, and to pay more attention to the words that he spoke, because we recognize he's trying to get his disciples prepared for the near future. Continuing. He was about to tell them of the suffering that awaited him, but first he went away alone and prayed that their hearts might be prepared to receive his words. So this means that before Christ spoke truths of vital importance to whatever group he was seeking to reach out to, he first prayed that their hearts would be prepared to receive his words. If Christ saw the importance of praying before he spoke the words of truth, how much more important is it for us to pray before we speak words of truth to others? So Christ went apart to pray before he spoke to his disciples. Continuing. Upon joining them, he did not at once communicate that which he desired to impart. Before doing this, he gave them an opportunity of confessing their faith in him, that they might be strengthened for the coming trial. So here Christ led them into openly confessing with their own mouth that Christ was the Messiah. And what was the purpose for doing this? Why did Christ want them to openly confess that he was the Messiah with their own mouth? Amen. To build their faith in him and to strengthen them for the coming trial. So we see that there's importance in telling individuals that you believe that Christ is the Savior of the world. And when you speak those words, that recognition becomes more fixed in your heart. That's why the Bible says we must share our faith. You may believe it with all your heart, but it's not until you actually share what you believe with others that it becomes part of you. It goes from an intellectual acceptance into a heart acceptance. But if you don't confess your faith to others, then it remains just intellectual, not heartfelt. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, when spoken, it does not come back void, but it actually accomplishes its purpose. Amen. And praise God. Another comment in the room, or confession actually, is Jesus is the Son of God, and he is with me, and he lives within my heart. Amen. And amen. Another comment, it says, using more avenues of learning. When you hear yourself say it, you use more of your senses. Amen. So Christ wanted to strengthen their faith, and he encouraged them to openly confess their faith in him. same with us today, dear ones. If we want to be strengthened for the coming conflict, let us more and more openly confess our belief in Christ. Continuing. He asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Sadly, the disciples were forced to acknowledge that Israel had failed to recognize their Messiah. Some indeed, when they saw his miracles, had declared him to be the son of David. The multitudes that had been fed at Bethsaida had desired to proclaim him king of Israel. Many were ready to accept him as a prophet, but they did not believe him to be the Messiah. Jesus now put a second question relating to the disciples themselves. "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." From the first, Peter had believed Jesus to be the Messiah. Many others who had been convicted by the preaching of John the Baptist and had accepted Christ began to doubt as to John's mission when he was imprisoned and put to death. And they now doubted that Jesus was the Messiah for whom they had looked so long. Many of the disciples who had ardently expected Jesus to take his place on David's throne left him when they perceived that he had no such intention. But Peter and his companions turned not from their allegiance. The vacillating course of those who praised yesterday and condemned today did not destroy the faith of the true follower of the Savior. Peter declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He waited not for kingly honors to crown his Lord, but accepted him in his humiliation. So Peter accepted Christ when it was not popular to accept him. He accepted him in his humiliation, not in his glory. Are you willing to profess to others that Christ is your Savior when it's not popular to do so? Are you willing to do it if you receive tribulation? Persecution? If you know that you or your loved ones are going to suffer, are you still willing to confess Christ to be your Savior? Praise God, dear ones. There was a true story experience that took place in World War II. And the German authorities and soldiers had called a meeting of this particular township. They were all to come together into the square. And there had been walls that were erected all around this large gathering place. And so when the people entered in by the door was closed behind them, and here was some 500 to 600 people all within this enclosure, and they were uncertain what was going to take place. They had heard stories about machine guns being set up and just mowed down all the people, and so they were really quite anxious as to what was going to occur. And they were very careful in their speech because they didn't want to do anything in any way to jeopardize their lives or even the lives of the family members around them. And a particular important-looking official came into the enclosure, and he said, "How many here worship God on Saturday?" Well, you know, you would think that those who would confess to worshiping God on Saturday must be Jews, and Jews were being rounded up and taken to prison camps. So to raise your hand meant a certain death in the people's minds. So they had a choice to make, to keep the faith to themselves or to confess the faith before others. Some Sabbath keepers raised their hands. They were willing to confess their faith in God and His Sabbath, regardless of the consequences. Other Sabbath keepers didn't raise their hands. Those that raised their hands were rounded up, removed from the room. What they didn't know was the important official that came in had been raised by Sabbath keepers, but he never accepted the faith openly. He wanted to spare out of appreciation for his upbringing, other Sabbath keepers. So in confessing their faith openly, they actually had their lives spared. It's the same with us, dear ones. Confessing Christ before men will allow Christ to confess our names before the Father and will be spared from destruction. Amen. Even if our confession results in our physical death, yet, by far more greater benefit, it will result in our eternal life. Because our God is coming to resurrect His faithful from the dead and to take them home forevermore. So, amen. Confession brings salvation. But more importantly, confession works on the hearts of others and leads them to the Savior. Why did God allow some of His ardent, true followers to suffer death in public arenas? Why did He allow them to go through that gigantic trial of faith? Amen. It was as a testimony to witness to others. So it not only benefited in their own personal salvation, because they were faithful unto death, they'll receive that crown of life. But it was a witness, a powerful witness, to reveal to others that there is a Savior that can save them, even in such a time as they were going through. That the Savior is real. That if He was just a fake and a phony and it was just a made-up story, there's no way that could have allowed that person to be faithful unto death. There had to be a power sustaining them at this time, which meant that the power was connected with someone who was real, in whom they believed. So So if God allows you or me to suffer for his name's sake, and that suffering leads to our death, let us not just think of ourselves. Let us think of all of those who are watching us. And then pray for God to give us an extra outpouring of grace to remain faithfully true to Christ to the end. And for the Spirit to work on the hearts of all of those who are watching or reading about this experience or heard about this experience or in today's language saw it on YouTube. So that they also may recognize that there is a living God who has the power to work in you a transformation from death to life.
We'll sing a song called Oh for a Closer Walk. It was mentioned by Sister Rose before. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a common heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee.
Amen. And thank you, dear ones. And amen. A comment in the room. Persecution purifies the church. It purifies the hearts of God's true followers. And also, amen, Job 13:15. Though he slay me, or though he allow me to be slain, yet will I trust in him, that I will maintain mine own ways before him. I will not give up Christ. Amen. And also Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen, dear brother. Well, let us please bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for these words of inspiration. And Father, I pray that you will increase our faith and our hope and trust in thee and in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And please, Savior, reveal yourself to us in a greater way. Please help us to behold you more clearly, that we may be changed more and more into your image. And help us to determine each day to confess you before men and women, even children, our families, loved ones. Help us by a godly life, by following every word that proceedeth out of your mouth, that is found in your word of life. Let us confess you by our character that you are our Lord God and Savior. May we be a true witness for thee, letting our light shine before men. And by the works that you do in our place, that you do through us, yoked together with us, glory may be given to God. Thank you for another day of life, and please help us to live this precious miracle of existence to the best of our ability, under your guidance and leadership, and with your presence with us. Thank you so much for your love, and we love you too. And please especially be with us as we enter into a very important service in just a few minutes. Again, Father, thank you that we are one day closer to getting off of this wicked world. Thank you for giving us another day to get ready. And may each listening heart be among the group that says, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord our Savior. We will rejoice and be glad in his salvation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. Let us take 10 minutes so that we can have everything all prepared and ready for our foot washing and communion service. And let us return here at 20 after 11 Pacific time or 20 after 2 Eastern time. So we'll see you then, dear ones.